Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Hope you've had a good week. I want to be thinking about Claudia. She had a fall in a visit in Arizona this week, and she fell and hit the sidewalk, apparently, and had 17 stitches in her face or cheek or something here, and she sent a text or an email for us this morning, asked us to be praying for her, so I wanted you to be aware of that. You know, it's concerning when we see a child that is not growing up and maturing. Their body grows up, but their mind and their emotions and their maturity level is not there. And they continue to act as a child for a long time. And this is something that the parents are concerned about when that happens. They seem to have that desire to just stay on a child level. And this sometimes happens among Christians. And that was happening among the Corinthians at the time that the Apostle Paul was writing. And the church was experiencing a lot of problems internally because of the immaturity of the Christians there. So Paul, in writing to them, speaks about the cross. He speaks about Jesus dying on the cross and how that is the central message of the gospel. And how, even though that is foolishness to man, that is the power of God. The power of God is found in the cross of Christ. This morning we're going to continue our lesson, our turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there's a continuation of Paul's teaching here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, he said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Paul had come to the city of Corinth, a great city of the first century, and a city filled with pagan worshipers and people who glorified wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of words and eloquence of speech. And he saw that these things were contributing and producing many of the problems in the lives of the Christians, that they were not growing in a mature way as a Christian should to be able to comprehend the reality of the gospel, the reality of salvation in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, he begins there with verse 1, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul, he says, made a deliberate decision when he entered in the city of Corinth not to use the wisdom of words, not to use the type of speech that was popular among the Corinthians. And he did that for a reason. He did that because he wanted the power of God to be seen, the glory of God to be seen. And sometimes when we hear a speaker or a preacher today, we learn a whole lot more about them than their own feelings and their own things that they enjoy doing, rather than you do about the Lord. And you might say, well, they were a very good speaker. And yet, what we are not hearing from them is what we need to be hearing about Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here that he determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know that Paul taught the Word of God among the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. It makes that clear that he spent a year and a half there teaching the Word of God among them. But he's pointing out that in his preaching, he made the focus of that always on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which to the Corinthians was foolishness, but is in fact the wisdom of God and the power of God that is the basis for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul may not have been what the world would consider an eloquent, powerful speaker. There are some statements that seem to indicate that some people even were critical of him as a speaker. That in 2 Corinthians, he speaks about that some people said that his speech is contemptible, or his presence is weak, his speech is contemptible. But what we would have heard, I'm convinced, if we listened to the Apostle Paul, would have been some wonderful personal insight about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ had saved his life and changed his life. And Paul is saying that is the message that needs to be heard. That is the message that needs to be proclaimed. The testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ needs to be the central focus of the message that we proclaim still today. You know, this verse, I believe, should be a verse that we can memorize, each one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That should be a verse that comes to our mind frequently when we are talking with other people, whenever we are having conversations with others. Whenever missionaries come to our door, there are many different instances in life that our focus needs to be that same focus that the Apostle Paul saw was needful. Christ-centered. The focus needs to be on Jesus. Not upon the messenger, but upon the message. And there is a reason for that, because then God receives the glory. He is the one that should be glorified. Not the speaker, not the messenger, but Christ. And the power of God should be seen in our conversation, that whenever a missionary comes to the door, my experience, don't get in a debate with them. Don't try to debate them on their doctrine. The best approach is simply to do the very thing that the Apostle Paul says here. Determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Point out to them, he said, I would like to tell you about Jesus Christ and how He has changed my life. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is eternal, that He came down from heaven, that He lived on this earth for 33 years, and that He willingly went to the cross and gave His life as a perfect sacrifice that my sins could be forgiven? Now that is a powerful message, and that does not require eloquence on our part. Many people shy away from sharing the gospel because they say, well, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't know what to say. It doesn't need to be eloquent. It just needs to be focused on Jesus. And let people see, Jesus has changed my life. I am very happy and joyful about my relationship with the Lord. And that's really all we need to present to people, whether it be our friends who are unbelievers or those who come representing some other doctrine, some other organization. We need to focus on Jesus Christ, just as Paul said here, because then the power of God is put on display in front of a person who may not have much depth of spiritual understanding. A person who's on a very earthly level to begin with, we cannot communicate with them on a deeper spiritual level of theological debate. Keep the message on Jesus. Keep it simple. And let people see that Jesus is the one by which we are to be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on from there to say, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Now, when he speaks here about the mature, he is speaking about those who are in Christ, who have been able to grow as a Christian is supposed to grow as we learn of Christ and take in God's Word. We grow, we become more mature. And this wisdom of God concerning Jesus Christ and how we are saved by Him is God's wisdom for those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The rulers of this age that Paul is referring to here seems to be referring to the Jewish rulers and the Roman rulers who condemned Jesus to death. Here was the Son of God standing before them, and they were the powerful leaders of the world of their day. And yet, they did not recognize the very Son of God here on this earth. They condemned Him to death. And whatever wisdom they were relying upon, the worldly wisdom that they, their education, their learning, their knowledge, they did not recognize the Son of God. And they condemned Him to death. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul is saying that if you look at my life, you will see weakness. You will see fear and trembling. When Paul came into the city of Corinth, he felt that fear and trembling. On one occasion, he was taken before the Roman rulers, and they dragged him before that to have him cast out of town. He was trying to communicate Christ to a large city that had never heard Christ before. He felt fear and trembling. He was weak. What did he do? He determined to preach Jesus Christ, because that is the power of God. And often Paul's preaching was accompanied by miracles. The Holy Spirit came through the Apostle Paul, and miracles were performed as the Word of God to confirm the Word of God. And yet the message that Paul preached was about Jesus Christ. Paul did not take any glory from whatever miracles were done through his hands. They were simply a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God in confirmation of the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So he said the wisdom of God here is revealed in the gospel. for those who are mature. But many, many people are not mature. They do not see this. They do not understand it on a deep level. And our tendency is sometimes to try to accommodate the worldly ways because we want to reach people who are here of the world. And we begin to think, in order for us to get the message across, we have to somehow adapt to the worldly ways in order to get their attention or to do something to attract their interest. And people today are desperately seeking to find ways to reach people that are unchurched or that outside of Christ. But if people come to the church because of the speaker, or they become because of some gimmick that is being used, that's quickly going to wear off. People are not going to be converted to Christ. And we need to understand that. Sooner or later, people are going to see our weaknesses. People are going to see that we are imperfect. What they must hear is the message that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so there's an important principle to be learned here in this passage that if we are trying to advertise or push or create the interest in the church based on the outward appearance, it's not going to accomplish the objective that God is seeking to accomplish. It has to be the simple message of Christ and the cross and the gospel plan of salvation that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. That's how people are saved from sin. It's not about the speaker. Jesus Christ came down to earth and became a man, and he died upon the cross, and yet he was the Lord of glory. So Paul is pointing out here that in the wisdom of God, this wisdom of God is an eternal plan. Anything that the world has to offer us today, and we're often attracted to it, yet it is fading. It quickly changes. It changes from one day to the next almost, the world's wisdom. God's wisdom is eternal. And the more mature we become spiritually, the more depth we see in the perfection of God's plan for us. It was planned for the ages, before the ages, for our glory. That through Jesus dying on the cross, we could have a home in heaven. We could be saved from our sins and God could be glorified. So man's wisdom will not last. And we see that in God's wisdom, God is never taken by surprise by the devices of man. That, as it says here, when Jesus Christ came, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God had announced before that Jesus Christ would come by prophecy, and as the book of Isaiah spoke, that he would lay down his life as a Lamb of God, a sacrifice. And yet, when he came, none of the rulers of this world saw this plan of God. It was never something that man's wisdom would have devised, a plan of salvation in this way. And yet God's plan is eternal. Man never will do anything that God is caught off guard or caught off surprise by. God is in complete control and knows the end from the beginning. So we should have a deeper appreciation for the simplicity and yet the profound wisdom of God's eternal plan, His eternal purpose for our salvation. We should not resort and go out and try to blend in with worldly methods to advance the cause of Christ. We need to realize that God is the one who needs to receive the glory, not man, in how ingenious we are as a speaker or as being able to attract people using some kind of earthly way. We need to rely upon the power of the message of Christ. Now, Paul begins to point out here that this plan has been revealed to us by the Spirit and by divine revelation. And Paul speaks about two aspects of that here. One is the revealing side of God's plan, and the other is the understanding side of God's plan, or the receiving side of it. So he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." God unfolded his mystery, his plan for us through the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and eventually in the scriptures that we are able to read. This passage of scripture oftentimes is quoted to make the point that heaven will be more glorious and more beautiful than anything we can ever imagine. And I believe that is true. I believe that heaven will be more glorious than we can imagine. But that's not the point that Paul is making here in this passage. What Paul is talking about is the things of salvation that has been planned from the beginning by God concerning Jesus Christ and how we are to be saved through Jesus being crucified for our sins. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. In other words, man did not see this. Man did not devise that. It did not enter into the heart of man that we would be saved by Christ. It had to be revealed by God. It came from God revealing it to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Through the Holy Spirit, then, God revealed the mystery of his will for our salvation. He sent Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. And he then sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles and reveal all truth of the gospel through them, that we might have the proper understanding of how we are to be saved. So God revealed both the plan of redemption and the plan of how we are to live as Christians and bring others to salvation through the church and through the preaching of the gospel. And none of these things would we have ever been able to figure out on our own effort, on our own intelligence. It had to come by the revelation of God. And he says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, Paul is making the point here that from a human level, we don't know what each other is thinking unless we tell the other person what is on our mind. In other words, you can't read my mind, I can't read your mind. The only way that we know what you are thinking about is when you speak and tell us what you're thinking. I know some people believe in ESP, that you can read another person's mind. This tells us that's not true. That is not an ability that we have as human beings. We cannot read another person's mind. We learn that when they reveal it to us and they speak to us. By the same token, we did not know what was in the mind of God unless He revealed it to us. And so therefore, when we have the Word of God, it has come down to us by revelation, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealed to the inspired writers, the inspired apostles and prophets that God spoke to and revealed His message, and they were guided in the writing of the words of God that we might have the ability to understand the words of God. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." These things we also speak, he says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These words, then, that we are able to read in the Word of God have been revealed to us by God that we might know His mind, that we might know His will. And oftentimes it's almost, it's amazing how there are people still today who will open the Word of God and read what God has said, and then they will tell you, "But here's what I think. Here's what I think God really doesn't base salvation on a person being baptized. I know the Bible says that, but they will then tell you, God really doesn't do that. We know His heart is different than that." We don't know His heart. God has revealed His Word to us in the Scriptures so that we might know His Word. That's the point that Paul is making here. That we need to understand that the truth that we have has been given to us by the revelation of God. We can have confidence in the Word of God, in the wisdom of God that is found in the Scriptures. And we need to never be ashamed to proclaim that message of Jesus Christ being crucified. Now, what about the understanding and the receiving of that message? There we have a continuing effort and challenge on each one of us that we are able to receive and apply the words of God in our life. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." So here is where the challenge is for each one of us. And that is the challenge of understanding and receiving and applying God's Word in our life. And he says there are two kinds of people. There is the natural man and there is the spiritual man. And he says that the natural man, to him, the things of God are foolishness, because they are spiritually discerned. There is a simple way to find out if someone is a spiritual person or not. And that is to talk to them about the gospel, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and see what their response to it is. If it has no meaning, if it has no effect, then we know right away that this is a natural man. Their thinking is on that natural level. It's not going to do a lot of good for us to get into a theological debate with that person. What they need to hear is the message of Jesus Christ. Christ died for their sins. Christ died for my sins. That's what changed my life. That's how I was saved. That's how I became a Christian and have a new life in Jesus Christ. We can communicate that message to a person who is a natural person, and that has the power to change their life, that message of the gospel. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That word really means to welcome. A natural man does not welcome these things into their life. They may hear the Word of God, but it is largely like Jesus said in the parable of the sower, that the seed lands upon the hard ground and it does not take root. They don't welcome it into their heart. They don't apply it in their life. It is heard, but it does not have any power or impact upon them. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To become a spiritual person, God develops us spiritually through His Word. As we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are told that the fruit of the Spirit is added into our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 13, Paul describes there how the spiritual man is one that yields their life to God and begins to live a new life with Christ. They are not a carnally minded person. They are spiritually minded. And they receive the revelation of God and welcome it into their life and apply it in their life and act upon it. And it will change your life when we receive it in that way. The spiritual person is able to evaluate things, is able to see that God is working through this message of Jesus Christ to bring about our salvation. And yet, a spiritual person cannot be judged or evaluated by others. We may have friends that don't understand why we think the way we do or why we are so devoted to worshiping God and studying the Bible and living our lives the way they do. They're not able to evaluate those things because they don't live on that level. They don't think on that level. But a person who is of a good and honest heart, who receives the Word of God into their life and applies it, it is the wisdom of God that is the power of God and will change our life in that way. Paul is simply pointing out here that there are two types of wisdom. And in the first century, that wisdom was epitomized by the city of Corinth itself, a city of great worldly wisdom. And yet, that city today no longer exists. And that wisdom of the first century has long vanished away. But the wisdom of God that was in the power of the cross of Christ is still alive and well today and is still changing the lives of people. And so therefore, we also, like Paul, need to have the commitment and the determination to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When we are around unbelievers, when we are with those who do not have the understanding of salvation. Keep the focus on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And that is the message that will hit home, if any other message will. That is the one that they need to hear. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And that is the power of God unto salvation. So let people see that in your life. Let people see how Christ has changed your life and given you a new life through Jesus Christ. And put the focus on Him. Let it remain there. And that will make a difference in the lives of many people. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song today that has been selected. And if there is one today that needs to come forward and respond to the gospel of Christ and what Jesus has done for us through His death on the cross, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and we invite you to come as we stand together and sing. 125.